You can take your Bibles if you have them and turn to Genesis chapter 13. I heard a story from an old pastor friend at my brother's 50th anniversary a week ago. This man came to the church and the pastor was preaching longer and longer, and the man got up and left, started leaving the preacher. Where are you going? He says, I'm going to get a haircut. Well, why didn't you get your haircut before you came, the preacher says. The man says, I didn't need a haircut then. Well, I'll try not to be that long-winded this morning. but Genesis chapter 13, and we're looking at the life of Abraham. He had gone down into Egypt because there was famine up in Canaan, or what's now Israel, and he came. And now he's come back to Israel, he and his nephew Lot, and that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 13. Thanks, honey. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise to Abraham that you would make of him a great nation that would bless the whole world. And I thank that we're a part of that blessing through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the nation that was started through Abraham. And Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would just help us to understand it and apply it to our lives the way you want to, by your Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a question this morning. Am I right with God? Ask that question of yourself. Am I right with God? How can I be right with God? And I get this, of course, from God saying to Abraham saying that Abraham was right before him because he believed in him. We'll get that in chapter 15. But just a little bit of a review of those first two chapters I read. When Abraham and Lot came back, they had lots of cattle and they had lots of livestock and lots of servants, and this wasn't enough room in the land. It was kind of like free pasture land, like it was in the Midwestern states before they built fences, things like that. And they said, well, there's not enough room for us here. What are we going to do? Well, Abraham was smart. He said, well, let's not fight about this. And he said, Lot, you take first dibs. Wherever you want to go, you take that land and I'll take what's left over. And by the way, that's good advice, how to solve a problem with another person. And Lot's pastures were down in Sodom, at the southern part of Canaan, around the Dead Sea. It was prosperous then, and Lot thought this was a good place to go to, and so he did. Abraham stayed up in Hebron, up in the mountains. That's a mountainous area there. Sodom is actually below sea level, and in the mountain areas where Abraham had his pastures. And then that story about Lot being taken captive, well, he was taken captive up to the north, way up to almost the top of the map. That's where Dan was. And Abraham gets a small raiding party together, goes up there at night and captures them and brings them back and straightens the whole thing out. And that's just a couple things about those two chapters. Now we'll go into chapter 15. And this is what we read there in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Who's Eliezer of Damascus? Well, we learn in a minute. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring, indeed one born in my house. So this was a servant that was probably born in his house, is my heir. That sounds strange to us, but that was the inheritance custom in that area, that if a person did not have a natural heir, a son or daughter that they could pass their estate on to, they could pass it on to a servant that was born in their house. And that would happen sometimes. That's what Abraham was thinking here. But God says, no, I've got my promise I've given you, and you left Ur, is to go to your Sam, and your natural descendants. And this is what the Lord says. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, this servant, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And that's the promise that God made to Abraham. One who comes from your body, you're going to have a son, and he will be your heir. Then God says a little bit more about the promise. Then he brought him outside that night and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. How many of you ever went out at night when it's dark and clear night and you look up at the stars? You're amazed at how many stars you can see up there, right? I remember doing that lots when I was a kid on the farm. Figure out where the Big Dipper was and follow it up to the North Star. Okay, that's north. And I couldn't make out much else of those constellations, but that's just amazing how many stars are out there. And of course, we're only seeing a glimpse of a glimpse of a glimpse of what's really out there. We can't count stars. And he, the Lord, said to him, so shall your descendants be. Abraham, you have no children yet, even though you're an old man. But you're going to have a son, and you're going to have many descendants, won't even be able to number them. And Abraham believed that promise. Of course, it's built on the promise that God already made to him, and he's kind of building on it. And it says there of Abraham, and he believed in the Lord. He believed the Lord's promise. And he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord declared Abraham righteous or right with him. We're going to talk about that a little more here this morning. God accounted or considered Abraham righteous. Now, what made Abraham righteous? His good works? His religious ceremonies? His faltering faith? Yes, he had a strong faith. He had a faltering faith too. We'll talk about that. What about Abraham's works? Well, nothing said about his good works here. Abraham could have said, well, you know, or God could have said to Abraham, you've left Ur, you've left your family and and a good career back there, and you've traveled all this way out to this new land, and you've taken time to go and rescue Lot, and you've done all these good things. That's why I declare you righteous. No. None of that's mentioned. Now, when we put our faith in Christ, genuine faith produces works. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But good works do not produce righteousness. Good works does not make us righteous. In fact, here's a verse from Isaiah 64 there at the bottom I want to read. We are all infected, I should say, and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. That's the way God sees them. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fail and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. That's how God looks at our righteous deeds. Okay? God, the good works that Abraham did was not what made him right with God. What about ceremonies and rituals? Every religious belief has a bunch of ceremonies and rituals, and they're all kind of different. The only thing is the ones you have to do to get right with God. But there's no ceremonies going on here. Later on, there is about him walking between those animals. That was like making a covenant. That's what they did to make a covenant. But nothing is mentioned of that. Nothing is mentioned of circumcision, which was instituted a little bit later. Nothing is mentioned of the law which was given to Moses several hundred years later. No ceremony here that made Abraham righteous. Over in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4 we read, for the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Or another translation, the New Living Bible puts it, clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. So what about Abraham's faith? His was still an imperfect faith. And he and Sarah wavered in their obedience to God. And you'll see that in the next few chapters. Actually, I think it's the very next chapter. They decided to run ahead of God. And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks, Lord willing, when I'm back. Faith cannot be its own righteousness. Like Abraham couldn't say, look at me, God. I have this great faith in you. You've given this promise, and I believe that promise. Look at how great my faith is. That's what makes me right with you. No. We do not trust in our own faith. Our faith must be in God's promise. A preacher about 150 years ago back in England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, some of you probably heard of Spurgeon, said this: Abraham was not justified by works, nor by ceremonies, nor partly by works and partly by faith. I'm going to stop there for a minute, because a lot of people think that, well, yeah, I believe in God, but also I've got to work for it too. No, it's not partly by works and partly by faith. Nor by the perfection of his faith. He is counted righteous simply because of his faith in the divine promise, in God's promise. So what is God's promise to us today? God promised Abraham that he'd make him a great nation, and Abraham believed that promise. What's the promise to us? Well, Jesus came through that line of descent. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons from which came the whole nation of Israel. From the nation of Israel came King David, and then eventually Jesus. Jesus came through that line of descent. Salvation through Jesus Christ alone is God's promise to us today. This is Romans chapter 4, where Paul is writing about Abraham and comparing Abraham to how we trust in God today. And this is what he says there. And therefore it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Quoting this verse that we read here in Genesis. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or credited to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. Christ died to pay for our sins and was raised because of our justification. He conquered death, and now we can be justified and made right through Christ, because Christ is alive and has already paid for our sin. How can I be right with God? Abraham believed God's promise. That promise looked ahead to Jesus. And now we need to believe in God's promise of salvation. That promise looks back to Jesus dying on the cross and paying fully for our sin. Excuse me. But now God has showed us a way to be made right with him. This is taken from Romans chapter 3. But now God has shown us a way to be right, made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone, and this is very important, statement two, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We're all guilty before God because we've all disobeyed him. We've all gone our own way. We've all trusted in our own way to try to make ourselves right with God. Yet God, with undeserving kindness, that's God's grace, God's amazing grace, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous How? He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Christ as the sacrifice for sin. God presented Christ to pay for our sin. And now we trust in Jesus Christ to make us right with God. Because we have to deal with the fact that we are sinners. That passage goes on and says, people are made right with God when they believe in Jesus' sacrifice, when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he's looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. We're saying there that the people before Jesus came and died and paid for our sin, those people, God forgave their sin when they trusted in him because he was looking forward to the time when Jesus would pay for those sins. Now we look back because it's already paid for by Jesus. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For himself is fair and just. He just doesn't whitewash the fact that we are sinners. He deals with it honestly. It has to be paid for. Jesus paid for it. But we must receive that payment and surrender to Jesus Christ. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. A couple things here. God declares sinners. Okay. We must recognize, I am a sinner. And that's something we need to deal with. A friend of mine works with people from, mostly from China, who come over to the University of Alberta to go to school, and they make contact with them and help them get established, and he's able to have Bible studies with all those that are interested. And they know nothing about Christianity, they know nothing about Jesus, because we come from China, very... communist, very atheistic nation. And so when they're teaching them, I ask them, well, what do they have to learn in order to become a Christian? He said two things. First off, they have to realize, I'm a sinner. Like, we need to realize that too. I'm a sinner. Each one of us is a sinner. All of us tend to fall short of the glory of God. What does it mean that I'm a sinner? That means I'm not right with God. That means when I stand before God someday, going to say, you're a sinner. What have you done about that? And I might say, well, you know, I did lots of good things. I brought people to church, and I read my Bible lots, and I tried praying lots, and I tried to be good to other people, help other people, and so on and so on. And God says, that's nowhere near enough to pay for your sin. Doesn't even get started. Another way of looking at it is, if you're in court and you're guilty of, say you're guilty of any kind of a crime, and your lawyer says, well, this person is a good person. He's done these good deeds and done this community service and so on. What does the judge say? Judge says, so what? He's still done this bad deed. He's guilty of that. That has to be dealt with. And sometimes we say, well, God, I was baptized and I joined their church and I prayed three times a day and I gave money to it. No. All those things, all those ceremonies don't make us right with God either. We must come to Jesus because Jesus paid it all. It's got the verse Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful chapter. It's a prophecy of Christ paying for our sin. It's written several hundred years before Jesus came, but there it is in the Old Testament. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, which is the debt of our sin. The chastisement or the payment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. See, another way of looking at it is, when I try to earn my way to heaven, when I try to make myself right with God, I'm actually saying no to Jesus. Jesus, you died for my sin, but I'm going to just ignore that and try it my own way. No. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Romans chapter 10 says, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I should just mention one thing here. This is not just a rubber stamp, quick little, yes, I believe in Jesus thing. This is a surrender to Jesus Christ. My life now belongs to him because he has washed me clean. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, then this verse becomes a reality in our lives. "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." And then one of the ways we know that we've trusted Jesus Christ and he's forgiven us is the peace that he gives us, that we are right with him. Other places in the Bible, it's called the witness of God's Spirit. And then God begins to change our lives. Paul Washer was up at our camp we used to have here a few years ago, said this, "The evidence of justification, the evidence that we are made right with God by faith, is the ongoing work of sanctification, God changing us through the Holy Spirit. After you put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then he begins to change us. And as he changes us, it shows God's working in us." And I know a lot of people make the mistake. They look at a Christian and say, "Well, that person's a Christian. He's doing all these good things and he's different now. That's what makes him a Christian." No, it's the other way around. Jesus Christ is coming to his heart. Jesus Christ has forgiven him. He's placed faith in Jesus. And God, by the Spirit, is helping him live for him. And that's why he's different now. God has changed him from the inside first. When we come to Jesus Christ, that's where he begins to change us. So we come back to the question from the beginning. Am I right with God? Am I right with God? That's a question between you and God. Brother Steve or myself can help you with that question. If you want to talk with us and pray with us. But it's between you and God. But remember God's promise. It's a very clear promise. A very simple promise. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can be made right with God. Nothing you have done excludes you from being able to come to God and be forgiven. Because God is greater than all our sin. He can, and Christ's death fully pays for it if you just come to him. Because I had some men particularly say to me, "Well, I've done some pretty bad things in my life." Yeah. So had the Apostle Paul before I became the Apostle Paul. But God forgave him, and he can forgive you too. But then have people on the other side say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." Yeah? Are you perfect? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? I know I haven't. Haven't even come close. Yes. We're all sinners. We fall short of God's standard, God's righteous standard. But on the other hand, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we must come to Jesus Christ, surrender to him, and seek him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise to Abraham, that Abraham believed and he was counted as righteousness. Thank you for your promise to us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May we not take this lightly, but truly look at ourselves and look at what Christ has done for us and come to Jesus if we haven't already and make sure that we are, in fact, right with you, our eternal God. Through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.